It's one of these kinds of things that over the years you might see as we go through this. It has tripped a few folks up. let me explain what I'm talking about. We understand what nobody in the world understands. And to us, it's as clear as crystal. We understand it in a way that we can't grasp why it is no one else can see it. Everything from the fact that the Bible is a cohesive document, none of it is done away. It functions as a living document from beginning to end. That God has been adding on responsibility and information over time. We understand what God's actually doing. We understand why there's life. We know what happens after people die. We know what God's planning to do forever. We know all of that. And it's as clear as crystal to us. And God said he would call the weak of the world, and not the great, the educated. I mean, look at his apostles, right? Bottom line is, here's what can trip us up. We're special. God says you're separate, you're holy, you're sanctified, you're not of the world, you're my people. He calls us peculiar, but then, you know, how right is he, right? So therefore, since we're special, and we understand what the world doesn't understand, what can trip us up is, because, like with Belshazzar, I honor myself. I honor myself. Let me give you a couple examples. Let me tell you what God's done for me. You ever hear about that, where churches do this? They'll say, I'm going to witness to you today. I'm going to give you a testimony today. Let me tell you what God's done for me. Okay, we're going to see how that doesn't really work and why that is not a good thing. There are so many things that Satan has done to this world and to the religious understanding of this world to keep people blinded that we don't understand how much we do understand. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today. How different are we and why? What are we supposed to do about it? We have irrefutable, factual proof of what God's doing. The reason we have it is God gave it to us. We didn't make it up. We didn't figure it out. We didn't reason it through. We didn't figure it out with mathematics. We didn't read a bunch of books and figure all of this out and understand it. We didn't just listen to all the very smart people who understand the Bible, and somehow now we understand what no one else understood over the last two millennia and even the four before that. It was given to us. It isn't our information. You watch somebody walk away from it, throw it away, they don't remember they ever even understood it at all. They'll tell you, I never believed any of that. They'll tell you that after they leave, because even the memory of it goes. So there is another mind in people who get this. That is the honor, not our reasoning. Now, maybe this isn't interesting to you. Boy, it was to me. Have you heard of chaos theory? Okay, some have. Chaos theory works this way. It's a new mathematical theory. In chaos is order. Mathematicians have found very simple formulas that explain things like the veins on a leaf, how the stars align, right? How, if you look from space, how you can see the rivers and how a river flows through through the land on this planet or where there's been water elsewhere. It all fits a mathematical formula. In the explanation of this, the formal mathematical explanation of this chaos theory that says from very simple formula, very simple information, comes complexity and evolution. And the bottom line to this is, they will say this to you. You see? You can have complexity. You can even have what we call intelligence without a creator. You're literally looking at the order of the universe that was started and has input on a regular basis that's even shows up in their formulas. There's input. It's ordered, it's structured, it's legal. It's lawful. It's not chaos. They're saying there's no chaos. Even though it may look like it to us, it's not. But there's no creator. How can an intelligent person look at the exact proof that there is a creator because there's order and say, that proves there's no creator? You see things, the world, the great of the world, have, as God says, wished to look into. Do you understand? Do I? That we're supposed to do something about this. Why do we have this information? Are we to enjoy our specialness? And honor God and worship God because of what He has, quote, given us, what we get from Him, instead of what we give? He who will lose his life will find it? No, it's he who will find his life will find it. Well, we know that's wrong. He will find his life will lose it. So the point is, getting everything we're getting from God is not the point of why we have this. Why do we understand this? Well, maybe we're supposed to be very encouraged and inspired by the fact that we have this special knowledge. Or maybe there's more. Once in a great while, God reaches down and He opens people's eyes. They actually see what's going on. They see it. They see what's going on. Why would He do that? Why would He allow human beings to see the ascension of Jesus Christ? Why would He allow human beings to see the Red Sea opened up? Why does He do these things? What's the reason for it? What's the purpose of allowing human beings to see what the rest of humanity doesn't understand and just takes for granted? Well, here's a clue. Without turning there, you know what Matthew 6, 33, 34 says. It says, seek you first your own glory and your own honor, and God will add all these things to you that you need. Of course, you know it doesn't say that. It says, seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In other words, His honor, always His. And watch, our minds play tricks on us. He's put character in me. He's put honor in me. He's put righteousness in me. It's His. It's always His. I give credit to Him. Let me tell you what He's done for me. Here we are right back to what I am. It's right back to that. It's a fake. The idea of honoring God by telling what He's done for me doesn't work. That isn't how it works. It never was going to work that way. Christ didn't do that. We're going to see an apostle who didn't do that and should have and didn't. So, since God once in a great while, very, very rarely, opens up an unimaginable future. We can't imagine it. We can't grasp it. We don't know what God's environment is like, not completely, right now. And He opens that up to some people sometimes for a clear-cut reason. It's so that His people will go on. And they'll learn how terrible this useless way of life is, by comparison, and how temporary this world is. And here it comes, by suffering in this age. That's biblical. By suffering, by going through the trials of this age at the hands of Satan and humanity, we learn the difference between God, His way of life, and our way of life, and humanity's way of life. If you want a title, this is called vision endurance. We endure because of vision. Let's turn over to Proverbs 29. Because this is one of those places, Proverbs 29, please. This is one of those places where every translation of the Bible says it just slightly differently. Some of them are actually comical, the way they translate Proverbs 29 verse 18. And they all mean the same thing. When they come into English, they all mean basically the same thing. We get it. Proverbs 29 in verse 18 says something that kind of makes sense, but it's profound. It's revealed knowledge that we wouldn't otherwise know. Proverbs 29:18, and I'm going to read every translation that was dramatically different. I won't tell you which ones they are, but just let me tell you, as I go through this, I'm reading a lot of different translations. Where there is no revelation, no revelation of God that is redemptive, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. The people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. If you can't see forward, if you can't see out of your life, this current life, if you can't because you're stuck, then God gives information to unstuck us to a very, very few people, and it's very rare when he does it. Very rare. And a nation's well-being depends on this. Now, we're talking about the nation of God, of course, the family of God, but it depends on this. If we take a look at the nations in this world today, if they don't have vision, if they don't have leadership that takes them forward, they cast off restraint. They have to have divine revelation. Now, the first part of Proverbs 29:18 is negative. Where there's no revelation, where there's no information from God, where there's no holiness. That word vision in Hebrew is hazon, H-A-Z-O-N. And it's important for you to know and for me to know what that word means. It does not mean that you see dreamy things. What the word vision in Hebrew, hazon, means, and is always used that way, means information that comes as prophecy from God. Now, the way God deals with that is that he most of the time delivers it through human beings. That's his choice of how he does it. But nonetheless, it's not an individual wisdom. It's delivered. And at the time this was written, it's through prophets. Remember? Nathan was the prophet at the time David wrote this. Or Solomon, excuse me. So, you know, the information that came from God was delivered by God through prophets. But it still comes through human beings. That's what hazon is. It's a vision that's delivered from God through to the people. Okay. Now, throwing off restraint. that word in Hebrew is yipara, or yippee. Y-I-P-P-A-R-A. They throw off restraint. And it just means to go wild. It's actually a good translation. And what this is essentially talking about is there are other places where the word vision in English is translated from other Hebrew words. Don't turn there, but like in 1 Samuel 3:1, it's talking about the vision of an individual. And that's not what this is. This is about basically information coming to a nation. And if they don't have it, if they don't listen to it, if they won't hear it, or if it won't be delivered to them, if you don't have a leader or leaders who will move the nation forward with a common set of goals, they'll cast off restraint. They'll start to come apart. The second line of Proverbs 29:18 is positive. It says there's a blessing for one who keeps the law. Now, another way of saying that, with the understanding we have of the new covenant, is that there's a blessing for those who live as God does. Keeping the law is the same thing. So this is about something humans cannot see. God allows some to see. Okay. We're going to try to do two of these. Maybe there will be only time for one. But let's do the first one. You may know where it is already, but let's take a look. 2 Corinthians 12. Now here we are obviously dealing with Paul writing the second letter to Corinth. The people in Corinth had a set of problems, a whole set. One of them was that they wanted his job. Different folks wanted Paul's job. And they said, well, you know, he doesn't know what he's doing. You ever hear that one? Minister isn't doing his job. He isn't doing it right. He's doing it, but his heart's good, but there are others who are better. Me, for instance. And this had to end. So let's go through this first, and then we'll go back and examine it. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. I'm going to read it in New King James. It's doubtless, this is Paul, just writing in a letter, says, it's doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, that's a significant piece of information, 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or whether out of the body, I don't know, God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. Said it again. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible, or as some translations say it, words that were not lawful to speak, which are not lawful for men to utter. Of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. Now that sentence, verse 5, is counterintuitive even to members of the church until we think it through. Of such a one I will boast, because it happened to somebody. Of course, we know it's him. We can prove that in a second. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. Now, what is he talking about? Okay. Something remarkable, miraculous, overwhelming, beyond human experience happened to that human being. And he'll boast about it because God saw to it that he wouldn't become conceited about it. He had infirmities. So he'll boast in his infirmities. In other words, here, I can't tell you what God did for me. Let me give you a witness, testimony. He's not going to do that. He's not. Here's how God knows, or how human beings know God is working. His people love each other. That's how all shall know. People have love one for another. They don't get up and give testimonies of what God did for them. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, look, I have to answer you guys who think you all know better than I, so I'm going to tell you about something. 14 years ago, this happened to somebody I know. And I'm going to boast about it, but only in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I won't be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning the thing I pleaded with the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me, and he said to me, and this is also significant, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, and the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Wow. In reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, I am strong. Makes no sense. Zero sense. Sounds good. Won't work practically. You try to work this out practically. Why should I obey God? Well, because he's so powerful. Because he's so good. I'll obey God because he cares for me. Yeah? That's all what you're getting from him. And because he's so good and he's so powerful, you don't want to upset him. None of that works. Because as soon as the world comes after you, you quit. It has to be about being selfless and giving honor only to God. And here's how we learn this. Paul goes through it. And it all has to do with vision endurance. That the vision of why we're here and how this works and why we continue to go on through this has to do with what we know that no one understands. So we can't let it go and we can't understand anything other than God has set us apart, but we're not great because of it. It's God's information. So the context, let's go back and see the context of Corinthians. It's actually really important to know. Let's go back there and take a look. We're going to come back ultimately to 2 Corinthians 12. But let's go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in the first chapter. Right at the very beginning, we can go through a lot of it, but just 1 Corinthians, first chapter, to see the context of all of this. Okay? Real quick here. 1 Corinthians, first chapter, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 1, 3. This first, if you will, paragraph embodies a chief emphasis of the entire first seven chapters of 1 Corinthians. And that emphasis is comfort in the midst of affliction. Now let's just go through real quick. I'll just show you. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from the Lord, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which is given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. You were enriched by him. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. These things that are in you are from God, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's going to be revealed. This is Paul actually thinking it was going to happen in their lifetime. Who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. All right. Now, what we don't see in English is this. All the way through verse 9, the first word that we, and I can show you where it is, but that's unimportant. In those verses we just read, paraklesis. You remember the helper? Well, the root word is paraklesis. And that means comfort. The comforter, okay, or comfort. That's a root word. That occurs in the first four verses we just read there, 3 through 7, 10 times. There's comfort. That occurs in Greek 10 times. The word trouble or affliction in Greek, 3 times. And the word suffering, 4 times. All inside those verses. So it's talking about suffering and comfort, all at the same time. Now, that's the context of the two letters to the church at Corinth. We're going to talk about the suffering and the comfort because of it. Okay, everybody, now let's read it. See, that's what he's trying to explain. God's taking care of you in all of the mess of this world, and that's comforting. Okay. But how come if I'm dying of cancer and it's not being healed, is that comforting? Good question. How come when someone asks for God to keep their family together and it still falls apart, that's comforting? Great question. All right, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 12 now. 2 Corinthians. In other words, as long as God does what I want him to do, then I'm comforted. If he doesn't do it my way, I'm not comforted. Yeah. Okay, so I guess God has to do it our way. All right. See the problem? See how we can trip ourselves up? Well, we're special. God owes me. I'm obeying him. He owes me. All right. Yes, he does. He says so. But it's on his terms. And why is it on his terms? And what does he want us to do about it? 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. Now, we already run through it already. Okay? But now, let's go through this with what is said about it by the expositor's commentary. It's real short. Let me just explain to you. In verse 1, Paul stresses that this matter of boasting, he hasn't got any choice. He's got to do it. And the teachers there, the people who were there who were competing with him, were insisting that he show them his credentials. So, he says, I have to boast. And that's, it actually says that in Greek. I have to boast. The Corinthians were forcing him to break a 14-year silence. He hadn't told anybody. Can you imagine that? Now, if you had, you didn't know whether you actually went to the third heaven, to the throne of God, or you just were allowed to see it like on a television. You don't know. But you didn't ever told anybody. Now, he didn't tell anybody because he thought he was crazy or they'd laugh. He just didn't tell anybody, period. But they were forcing the issue here, and the church was going to come apart over it. So he tells the story, and he doesn't say, I did it. But how do we know that he did it? Five things. First, in verse 2, he knew the exact time of the revelation. And he knew that the content that was in this vision was beyond words. That's in verse 4. And it was not okay to communicate it. Because obviously, these words, it's not that they were illegal. It was that they were illegal for him to explain. What was going on, what was being said, was for him only. Now, there's a reason why he saw this, and it has directly to do with you and your conversion. Why was he allowed to see this, and why is this written down for us? That's important. What does it have to do with you and me? Okay, so the first thing was that he knew the exact time in verse 2, and he knew that there were words that no one could communicate. Now, how would he know that? Unless he was the person who heard that. That's in verse 4. The second thing is that the revelation is related to the receipt of a thorn. And that's in verse 7. This thorn in his flesh, he knows, he's aware that this revelation, this person he's talking about, received this trial, this ongoing trial, directly related to this vision. The third thing is, he didn't know whether he was actually there or not. Now, how would you know that? That's in verse 2 or 3, or 2 and 3. How would you know? How could you describe that? Somebody said, well, I don't know. I don't know whether I was seeing it or whether I was really there. You wouldn't tell someone else that. You just think the person needs to be in a rubber room in a straitjacket. The bottom line is, he is explaining this. When the church is about to be ripped apart, he said, I don't know whether this man was there or wasn't there. It's obviously he didn't know. So he's recounting what he experienced. That's a lack of awareness on his part as to what was really going on. Then the fourth thing is that he was unlikely to feel embarrassment about boasting on another person's behalf. If it was somebody else, why would he be worried about boasting? But he goes on about, I shouldn't boast about this. I don't think I should boast about this, right? That's in verse 1. It's in verse 5. Well, it's somebody else, so why worry about boasting about it? And then the fifth thing is that Paul to relate a remarkable experience that happened to some other Christian unknown to the Corinthian, but only known to him, scarcely fits the context. I mean, why would he tell these people about somebody they don't know? That makes no sense. They know him, and he was saying, I'm just not going to tell you who it was. Well, of course, it's obvious it's him. So, obviously, he went to what the Hebrew understanding at that time. Don't forget, now, we didn't have a New Testament yet. So, the Hebrew understanding of paradise or the third heaven, or there's an actual word for it. What is that word? Heos, H-E-O-S. The third heaven in Greek is heos, H-E-O-S. They consider that paradise, and paradise is E-I-S. That's where God is, and that's what he's referring to. This is where he went or saw, anyway. And it was sudden, and it wasn't gradual, and he literally lost all sense of time or physical environment, and that's all through that section. What did he hear? What did he see? Well, the human words are inadequate. That's verse 4. He wasn't permitted to share or try to share what was in the revelation. And it was only for one reason. Turn to Acts 9. Acts 9. Why did he have all this given to him so that 14 years later he could tell this story? Well, Acts 9 and verse 16. And this is Paul. And he says in verse 16 of Acts 9. And of course, this is Christ speaking about Paul. This is the subject here is Paul in his conversion. And Christ says, "For I will show him now," or how, "many things he must suffer for my name's sake." What? Why would you do that? Let me see. "We'd like you to come to work for us, but it's going to kill you. And before it does, it will be the worst job you ever had. You start Monday." Why would you do that? What kind of HR is this? Before I do this, I will show him how many things he will suffer. Why? That's odd. Romans 8. Over here, another book, next book over, Romans 8. Of course, Paul wrote this as well. Romans 8, he didn't write Acts, but Romans 8, verse 18. And this is Paul speaking to the church at Rome. Very few people could speak to the church at Rome. Paul says, Romans 8, 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Well, that's easy for him to say. I mean, it's just an act, right? He's saying, you know, hey, it's going to be great when all this mess is over, so stick it up. No. There was more to the trials. There was more to his life. There was more to enduring. He had a vision that allowed him, or caused him, motivated him to endure. Well then, do we? There are glimpses of this that is yet to come that strengthen and hold up and build up and fortify faith, promote holiness, if you will. 2 Peter 3. I turned right to it. How did I do that? 2 Peter 3. Verse 10. 2 Peter 3:10. Speaking about the day of the Lord here. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away in great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Seek you first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness." 1 John 3. 1 John. We're going back a little bit here. 1 John. Forward, I mean, in the Bible. 1 John 3. In verse 2, 1 John 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we will be, but we know that when he is revealed," how do we know this? "That when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." No human being's ever been able to look at God. So they won't be human when they see him as he is. "And everyone who has this hope in him," what? "Purifies himself don't get stuck in the society. They aren't bored by this truth. They don't misunderstand it or make it into poetry or religious wispiness. This is how people purify themselves, by this vision, just as he is pure. This isn't about satisfying curiosity. This is about saving lives, ours and those we affect. So, it is remarkable that that Paul could regard his affliction given by God as one sent by Satan. But we see that in Job, and we see it in other places. We could spend all, that's an entire sermon on its own, but the bottom line to it is an affliction, and God allows Satan to do that for humbling of Paul. Why would God allow humans to see such things and go through that suffering? Well, it's because of the necessity for vision, endurance. We forget. We have spiritual ADD. Let's turn to Colossians 1. God allows human beings to understand this and see these things, and God does it. We don't do it. God does it. We don't figure it out. We don't reason it through. We don't understand the Bible by reading it only. God has to open it up to us. God shows us. And when we understand it, we have no credit. It's God who's given us that mind. Colossians 1, we're in the wrong chapter here. Colossians 1 and verse 3. Colossians 1, 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. This is Paul again. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, meaning the structure of it, the administration of what's coming is in heaven. We're not going to heaven, but the structure of it, the motivation of it, the creation of it, the power behind it, the foundation of it is in heaven. And that's why Paul was allowed to see that. Of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of the Lord, strengthening with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And it goes on about what God is doing and how he affects humanity and how he affects his creation. Not how he gives to us, but how he gives to us so we can get. That's the trick that humanity doesn't know. We're given life so we can give life. He who will lose his life will find it. We're given life to give it away. Does God give his life away? From him, all good things proceed. Everything is coming from him, from the Father of lights. It's all coming from him. Every bit of energy, every bit of thought, every bit of good, every bit of order, it's coming from him. The fact that we can understand this at all, it's coming from him. We can't claim any glory, honor, anything. It comes from him. That's the point of what Paul went through. Paul was allowed to see this, but so that he wouldn't humanly go out of whack, God gave him some thorn in the flesh. There's been all kinds of theories about what it was, but it was obviously right around the time that this happened. By the way, that trip to the third heaven may have been on the road to Damascus when he was blinded for a time. That may have been when that happened. There's no way to know. But it does seem to be around the time when his eyes were covered, and then he, you know, remember the scales fell days later? And then he always said that his writing was bad. It was hard to see. It could have been something with his eyes. And that would have been roughly when that would have happened. Now, remember at the end of 2 Corinthians, we don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 9, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities." Huh? Okay, again, it's a Christian paradox. When we walk, we're weak in ourselves that we're strong. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient. How does that work? How does this God granting this information, this grace that we couldn't have earned, this information, this relationship with Him that we couldn't earn, that we can't earn, that we can't continue to earn, how does that allow us to go through infirmities? It's because of vision. It's because of enduring through vision taking us there. It's not about what God's giving us. It's about what we're doing, what God's doing, how He's transforming humanity from this into His family. And we're part of that. We're giving that as an example, and we're giving that information to any who will hear it. Quickly. I'll tell you quickly, okay? We'll go through the second one. And if you start lighting torches and coming and forming small groups and coming up here, I'll know I'm over time. All right? 2 Kings 6. 2 Kings. As soon as we open this up, you're going, "Oh, I know this one." All right. Well, fine. Glad you know it. 2 Kings 6. Vision endurance is miraculously granted by God. It isn't given by reasoning. It isn't given by having a curious attitude. Vision endurance is a miracle of God that if we give it up, it goes away. And when it's given, when we get a vision of what's really going on, what's really going to happen, and what is happening now, it is always, always for the advancement of life. It is not about overpowering our enemies or being better than others. It's for the advancement of life. Now, at first, that doesn't make sense when we go through this, but you'll see it does. 2 Kings 6 and verse 8. Now, the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the men of God sent the king of Israel, and said, "Look, behold that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." And the king of Israel sent someone to the place where the man of God had told them, and thus he wanted him and was watchful there, and not just once or twice. So he was willing to save his life and all of those around him. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this. And he called to his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, but Elisha, the prophet who's in Israel. He tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. He can hear you or something. I don't know. Maybe he's got an Android device, but he knows what you're doing. How he does this, we don't know this, but he can do that." Verse 13, so he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may see and send and get him." And I was told, and it was told him, saying, "Surely he's in Dothan." Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose in the morning and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Now, in Hebrew, that carries a bigger meaning. It means there's nothing else we can do but fall into their hands. One of the things Elisha could have said is, "What's this wee stuff? Have you got a mouse in your pocket?" But he didn't. Because he understood what was happening. He knew what was really going on. And this poor guy who got up and saw an army at the gate waiting to come and take them away or kill them couldn't see. Couldn't see what was really happening. Just like the world can't see what you can. So this was dealt with by two things, by word and by vision. By word and by vision. And first, it was explained to him, and then his eyes were opened. So let's go to verse 16. 2 Kings 6, verse 16. So Elisha answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, before you go any further, let's just go ahead and let our minds answer that little sentence. Yeah, but not all the time. Where does it say that? What we're about to read is that there are more with us than with them. No time limit, no limit. And Elisha prayed. And he said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes physically. He could see this, the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire and all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, and he said, "Strike these people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them down with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. Why did he do that? Well, first of all, he knew he was safe. He saw himself safe, and he didn't want anybody to be worried, so he opened the eyes of his, or asked God to open the eyes of his servant to see what he wanted to him to see, so he'd calm down. And then we also have to understand that all these angels that this young man was able to see, that Elisha already knew were there, are also not just helpers, not just servants, but they're also soldiers, and as the Bible puts both in Old and New Testament, the hosts of God. Without turning there, it's in Genesis 32, and it's also in Matthew 26. The hosts of God. They're there, and there's no limit. Remember, Pilate said, "Are you a king?" And Christ said, "Look, if I was a king of this world, I could call my Father, and he would send legions of angels." Because he knew they were there. That's how he was able to go through that. Think he could be completely, absolutely, totally alone and go through what he went through? Could Paul have been absolutely clueless about what was going on around him, really, and what was coming, and go through all that by himself? The only way a human being can go through this is to know what's coming and what's happening now. That's why we keep the feasts. That's why it shows the plan of God. That's why we understand what the world doesn't, is because we're willing to look forward and not accept this world and not try to improve it unless it wants to repent. We'll be happy to explain that to them. Then in verse 20, 2 Kings 6:20, here's what happened. So it was, when they came to Samaria, Elisha said, "Lord, upon the eyes of these men that they may see." Open them up so that they can see. And the Lord opened their eyes. They were blind, but now he opened them so they could see, and they saw, and here they were inside Samaria. And now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" But he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them, that they might eat and drink and go to their master." And he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria raiders came no more into the land of Israel. What just happened? God was approached to work a miracle where people were allowed, just two, but still they were allowed, to see what was actually happening. Elisha had known anyway. And then he worked the other miracle of taking sight away from the people in the world. And what did this do? It ended any potential war. It advanced life. It wasn't that it made Israel and Syria fight it out and find out who was better. It just advanced life. That's why God does this. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. The day will come when we'll need this. Maybe it's here. We try to understand each other and what's happening in our lives, and be concerned and pray. But you know, I can't work a miracle. You can't work a miracle. We can go to God and say, if there's a miracle, please do it. If you want to do it now. We know he is going to heal. Everyone that we've asked for healing, he will heal them. Or cure the discouragement, or fix their life in whatever way they need fixed. But we may need this. Or we may now need this. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, so none of this was left. There was no more sea, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, look at this. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying. Think about, you know, no more death, no more crying, but no more sorrow. You know what? Nobody's going to say I'm sorry anymore, because there won't be any reason. There will be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. And it goes on all the way through the rest of Revelation 21. This God-granted, God-given, very real future sight provides the ability to know what this life really is all about, and the life that's coming will be like. And God grants that future sight, that seeing. And he advances life itself toward that family of God. And the culmination of the plan for human life. But if we turn back for just a moment to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Don't light the torches yet. We're almost done. Hebrews 11. Maybe it's just me. But have you ever thought it's a little hard to understand what faith is? And when the Bible talks about faith, it doesn't seem to match what we think. That faith is belief, and that faith is strong belief, and that faith is conviction. In other words, it's ideas. Faith is ideas. Faith is ideas. It's ideas. It's concepts. That's faith. That's not what the Bible says. Belief is belief. Concepts are concepts. Faith, what is faith? Hebrews 11. Verse 1. Now faith is the substance. It's, you can touch it. It's real. Faith is substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. What is faith then? Action. Faith is the action that results from hope. We understand because God gave us the understanding. I'm going to say that again. We understand because God gave us the understanding. God. Not the God of the United Church of God. Not the God of Christianity. Not the God that we sing about. God, the Creator, Sustainer, Saving, Sustaining God. He is above everything. And the only way to Him is through and with Jesus Christ, who started and is building and sustaining His church. That's true. But we can become so familiar with what we understand that we forget who we're talking about. We know this because it was given to us by God. Verse 2. For it the elders obtained testimony by faith. We understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. Well, how would we understand that? Because we can see what others can't. We can see this happening now. We can see the family of God brought together. We can understand God is interacting with humanity. Nobody gets this. That's why when we read this in Hebrews 11, we understand we're reading something nobody gets except His people. The worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which were seen were made of things which were not visible. By faith, which are visible, but faith, by faith Abel offered God to a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead, still speaks. You go down here, we could read the whole thing, but let's go down to verse 13. Here we go. The verse 13. It's talking about all these people who did all these things by faith, by God's definition of faith. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. They kept going, they didn't stop, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly, they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they came out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. God recognizes how difficult this really is for any human to grasp the vision of what is happening. What does He say about that? Keep your place right there in Hebrews 11 and just turn for a moment back to Matthew. Hold your place in Hebrews 11. Go back to Matthew 10 for a moment. Matthew 10. Vision endurance. You don't endure because you just set your will. You don't endure because you pray more than you used to. You don't endure because you understand more of the Bible than you used to. You don't endure because you're successful and have money. You don't endure because you're healthy. You don't endure because you suffer. You endure because you have vision. You act because of the hope you see. Matthew 10, verse 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And report Monday. You will be hated for all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Now go back to Hebrews 11. They're going to hate you because you say things I said. You believe things, you live things I live. What things? He who endures to the end will be saved. The end of what? Saved for what? You know. The end of this age. Saved for the family of God. alive all the way through into, and if you die in this age, resurrected into the family of God. You get it. How? Because of vision. Verse 17. Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom he said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. In other words, he actually felt he had been resurrected. He had been given him, his son, a second time. Now, where are the accounts of Abraham having seen a resurrection? There aren't any. And yet he believed that God would resurrect his son. And you go on through the entire rest of it, and it still comes down to this. The concept of enduring, trying through all of the hate and misery and suffering of this life, as Paul talked about, glorying in that, because we have a vision of what is happening, overwhelms us. Verse 32. What should we say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourgings, and yes, of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world isn't worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and these, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, so it's not to their honor or glory, but to God, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. We're all in it together. So what they went through, we'll go through. You talk about the final thought. I've got a final thought here. I want to ask you, let's turn over to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. You may notice it's a final thought. Revelation 22. I'll ask you a question. Who do you think this is written to? Who is this final thought written to? Revelation 22, verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears. You notice, remember that Revelation 2 and 3? He who has ears to hear, he who has eyes to see. Who's he talking to? His people. The only ones whose ears are open, the only ones who've been given miraculous sight. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anybody adds to these things, don't you change it. God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away, don't diminish it from this book of prophecy. God shall take away his part in the book of life from the holy city, from the things that were written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus will be with you all. Amen. So be it, he says. And with that vision, and so many more that we receive on an ongoing basis, all we have to do is ask God to show it to us. Actionable faith, miraculously granted to some very few people in all of history by the Creator, by God. That is vision endurance. And may we all not quit.